Amen. Praise God. So let's jump into the Word of God and see what God has for us. We're going to talk at the Oasis today. I just titled it My Brother's Keeper. And some of you might have heard that term or that expression before. We're going to read that scripture towards the end here. But it all started with something God was speaking in my heart about my brother's keeper, because of the way that people treat other people, sometimes in the body of Christ, sometimes as family, sometimes as even the lost people, and the way that we treat them is not very Christ-like at times. And like the scripture we read even before the service said something to the effect that we are to fulfill the will of God by doing good deeds unto other people, and therefore it will shut the mouths of the foolish men and ignorant men that say that you're just living any way you want because you live under grace. And so we do that. There's a lot to this. So anyway, My Brother's Keeper is the title of today. But Father, we start with a prayer unto you, speaking to you and asking and believing, Lord, for your anointing to be upon these words that are about to be spoken through me, Lord, through your scripture as I read them, Lord, that it will speak deeply into our hearts, that there will be no room for doubt, Lord, in the direction that you're calling us and what you're asking us of us, Lord, and the empowerment that you have given unto us to be able to do the things that need to be done or do the things that bring you the glory, that exalt you as our Lord, our Savior, as the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and exalt you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's where it all begins. Okay, you start thinking about life, and I told you that, you know, God has spoken that one particular scripture on my brother's keeper, you know, something to do with that. And so I didn't know exactly what direction he was going, but the one thing that jumped out at me, or the one thing that I thought of right off the bat, is that we only get one life. Okay, we only get one life. Is that my sound gal messing with stuff back there? Okay, try it again. Okay, so we only get one life. You shouldn't have to adjust anything back there, Mike. One life. We get one chance to live life to the fullest. We get one chance to live out this life that we get. Everybody is born once and we die once. We only get one shot at it. And that goes for the just and the unjust. It goes for the believer and the unbeliever. It goes for the sinner and the saint. We all get one shot. We only get one life. Okay? We got to restart. We got to be reborn as a believer. Okay? So we got that newness of life that we get to redo. But there's not too many that are going to argue that our life on planet Earth is not going to go on forever and ever and ever. There is an infinite number of days that we have on this Earth. We're all going to, you know, pretty much everybody understands we're all going to die someday, right? All the way back to the first two humans that ever lived on the Earth, Adam and Eve, all the way back to them until now, the devil has done something to try to tempt us to live in a way that is concerned more with taking care of ourselves, being self-centered, self-focused. The devil leads us, tries to get us to focus on self rather than thinking on or paying much attention to the things of God or even the things of other people. Okay, you know, in my opinion, life is about God and people. That's what life is about. Everything else is material. It's things that are going to pass away, but you will be taking with you your friends and family, okay, as we go on to an eternal life with God. So God and people. The Bible says in Philippians that the Christian life should be lived out with a continual outward vision that includes understanding what the needs are of others. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And I know I've taught on that very scripture before, and just thinking about what things mean. It's on the needs. It's on their heart's desire. It's what's important to them, the things that stand out to them. But look not just on your own needs, but every man or woman, both on the needs of others, that we esteem them actually better than ourselves, that we want to see them blessed in some way. And so we're going to focus more on them. To live life to the fullest, like I'm talking about, is not to satisfy self by pursuing things for yourself only, But the greatest satisfaction in life comes when we find ourselves serving God by serving and meeting the needs of other people. You know, some of the things that we do, some of you can think of things that you've done. You stop and you help somebody that's stranded on the side of the road. You know, it gives you a sense of satisfaction. It feels good that you actually did something. Some of those feelings actually last for quite a while. I mean, sometimes it's, you know, even later in the day, you're still kind of musing about it. You're still kind of thinking on, you know, gosh, I'm so, it was nice that we were able to help that guy, and you can talk about it later. You know, it might be something simple. You help carry somebody's groceries out to the car, or somebody was walking out of the store in front of you and dropped their comb, or they dropped their wallet, and you saw it, and you just picked it up. Yesterday, Margie and I were in Loveland, Colorado at breakfast time. So we ate breakfast in a restaurant, and while we're sitting there, there was a table full of like six people next to us, and one of them was about a year and a half year old little girl, and then the dad and mom and grandma and all these people, and we're just eating along, and I noticed that this little girl had already had an episode earlier, and we got to hear her vocal cords pretty loudly. And so she's got, you know, but now their food had been served and everybody's happy, but all of a sudden she had this little blue sippy cup. Okay, a little cup, you know, little kids have. And all of a sudden I heard it thunk and it dropped on the floor, kind of back behind her little high chair that she was sitting in. And I noticed it, but nobody else at that table did. And so pretty soon, you know, the little girl just kind of looks down at it, you know, and kind of starts, you know, trying to say, hey, I dropped my sippy cup, but nobody understood, and they weren't paying attention. They were talking amongst each other. And so it started getting a little bit louder. And so the Lord prompted me to go pick it up and set it on the table. And I didn't do it right away. I thought, no, I can't be hearing that right. I don't want to interrupt them. They're talking, they're doing their stuff. Anyway, took one more bite, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to do it. And so I got up, and I went. All I did was just pick it up and set it down, and the little girl was the only one that saw me do it and at first. Okay, and I took it, and I set it there, and she looks at the sippy cup, and she looks up at me. She looks back at the sippy cup, and that was it. And I just turned around and went back to my table. Well, by the time I got to the table, the dad that was sitting next to her had caught a glimpse of me walking away and realized what had happened. And so he said, hey, thanks, man. I was like, no problem. You know, didn't think anything of it. But then as we left the restaurant, like 20 minutes later, we left before this family did, and the grandma that was sitting there actually stopped me to say, hey, I wanted to thank you for doing that you didn't have to do that, but that was something special that you did. Okay, just an extra thank you out of that. Now, I didn't do it for any of those reasons, and yet to this moment, I still feel good about doing it. It was something I felt the prompting of the Lord, and I followed through on it. You know what that's like? When you don't follow through on the prompting, sometimes you're thinking about that the next day. So it's nice when you actually sense it and, you know, the Spirit is prompting you and you actually follow through on it. But some of that stuff lasts for a long time. And that's where that satisfaction comes when we're helping other people. We're esteeming others better than ourselves. We're thinking on their needs, their things, not just on our own. The Apostle Paul, when he was given instructions to the Christians in Colossus, right? Colossians, okay, in Colossus, he was giving them instructions on how this life is to be lived. And here's what he said, Colossians 3:17. He said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not just with eye service as men pleasers, but actually in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay, twice he says, whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord. Okay, meaning that there should be no part of your life that is left back or held back from serving others. Because as you serve your husband, as you serve your wife, as you serve your employer, you're actually serving the creator of the universe. You're serving the Almighty God in the name of Jesus when we live that way. Some people think they don't have much of a Christian ministry. They think, oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a musician or whatever. And they think they don't have much of a ministry. But when you are faithfully and diligently serving your employer with honesty and integrity, you're serving Christ. You have a ministry. Or if you're faithfully cooking meals for your family, you are serving the creator of the universe. You are serving the Almighty God by doing those things. Sometimes we have to back up because we tend to think we're serving a person. Okay? But as a believer, we're instructed to do all things whatsoever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we are doing it as a representative of that. The world around us strongly and loudly teaches just the opposite of that. Okay, there is an entire generation of young people, young adults at this point, known as the me generation. Have you ever heard of the me generation? It's not a figment of our imagination either. It's actually, you can look it up in a dictionary. The Oxford Dictionary has it in there. Heard of Wikipedia online kind of stuff. It's in Wikipedia as the quote me generation. Okay, it's very, very real. It's not just the old people having a hard time understanding the young people. It's real. The me generation is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as, quote, a generation of people that are concerned chiefly with themselves, especially in being selfishly materialistic. Okay, that's the me generation. So often it is the more recent generations, the younger kids, teenagers, that are so looked down upon as the most selfish, like the Gen Y, or the more commonly known as the millennials, who don't even know of life before cell phones, or life before iPods and iPads, or life before Bluetooth. And they're literally, you will not see them without at least one or more battery-operated devices in their hand or in their pocket. Okay, they've grown up on it. They don't know what a flip phone is, or don't know what a, you know, life without cell phones, or life without a TV with a remote, or those kinds of things. They don't, you know, they see a TV that has a back on it and it doesn't make sense. I mean, this is a generation that we're with right now. And they can often be thought of as very self-centered because they spend so much time on their phones. A lot of us are in that same category, even as Gen X and beyond. But those young kids, the Gen Y and millennials, are actually the offspring of the self-centered Gen Xers. Okay, so if they are learning anything about how to live and how to live out their life, they're learning it from their predecessors, the ones that are very, very self-focused and materialistic. What I did learn about Gen Y and millennials is that they're actually more civic-minded than their parents, than the Gen X. Gen X is very focused on self and satisfying self. Gen Y tends to be more civic-minded, more like, I'm going to help that underdog, or things that are not right about something, unjust, I'm going to step in and help with that to do something about it. They're more actively engaged in things. Some of our political candidates were able to swing some of those young people. Barry Sanders had a pretty, is it Barry? Bernie. Yeah, Barry Sanders played football. Bernie. Tell how much I follow that. No, I do. But anyway, he had quite a following of Gen Y, even more than the Gen X, because Gen Y is very civic-minded, and he had lots of ideas that related to that. Okay, so we can look at the generations and the things that are going on and begin to think that, being drawn towards self-centered stuff is fairly new, but we know when we read scriptures that it's not a new phenomenon. It's not something that just started recently. I want to show you a scripture now in a passage that describes perfectly a man who lived for himself until it was too late. He lived for himself until he eventually realized that life should not be just about himself, but at that point it was too late. It comes out of Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 28. Jesus says, this is Jesus telling a story. He said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And I'll explain what sumptuously means in a minute. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, very down and out. And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. Next verse, Margie. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, the beggar, in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here was a guy that in the beginning it said he dressed in fine linen and purple, that he dressed and lived sumptuously every day. That word sumptuously in the Greek is lampos, and it means luxuriously or brilliant, like bright and flashy. Okay, it was a guy that flaunted the fact that he had money and others didn't. He lived this way, kind of frivolous, fruitless, but yet very bright and flashy, brilliantly, luxuriously. He was not a humble rich man, like some, maybe you guys know somebody that has a lot of money, but you don't really know it. They don't really make it known. They don't really make you feel bad. There's a guy in Saratoga I know. He's got a beautiful house out behind Obaldi, one of the nice, probably, in my opinion, the nicest one back there. But he never makes you feel uncomfortable. He never, I've engaged with a guy probably 10 times, and every time he just wants to talk. He invites you in for lemonade kind of stuff. He wants to not impress you with his stuff, but he just wants to have conversation. He makes you feel special, like you're a real person, like you mean something to him, like you're worthy or valuable for his company, and that he just wants to hang out with you. He'll talk about the weather or dogs or hunting or whatever. He's not, you know, talking about money kind of stuff or trying to make you feel like he's better than you in any way. But the man in this story that Jesus was talking about was not like that at all. He was very pompous, very self-consumed. Even in hell, the first one that he was concerned about was himself. Okay, and you think, well, that's rightfully so. He's burning. But still, he had not learned the lesson yet that is why he ended up there. Okay, and so right away, the first thing he does is, oh, send Lazarus that he can dip, you know, his finger in water and soothe my tongue, for this is hard on me. And then when Abraham says, no, there's a barrier between us and you, he can't go to you and you can't come to us, there's no way that can happen. After that, he finally opens up his understanding and realizes that life is not going to be about him anymore. Now at that point he says, okay, then send him to my brothers who are still alive, that he may warn them not to live like I do, not to live like I did. Okay, so he waited until it was too late. Once he was told that it was too late for him, that he had gone beyond the point of possible return or comfort, then he finally gave in to thinking about others, and he asked him to go to his brothers to warn them not to live the way that he did. But it was too late for him. It was too late for him. He had lived sumptuously his whole life. He had squandered his life on earth with selfish living, and now it was beyond repair. It was too late. I don't know about you, but I do know that I don't want to get to the end of my life and have regrets. I don't want a list of things that I wish I would have done different. I don't want a list of things that I wish I would have talked to or helped so-and-so or done these different things. Life is about God and people. It's not just about me. We don't know exactly how many days that we have left on this earth either. The Bible talks about our days being numbered, not in a sense that God's going to say you're going to die on the 17th of May, but in a sense that every day that we live is one day left that is taken off that list. Okay, we don't have that day to live over anymore. Your day is numbered. Your days are numbered on the earth. We're all going to pass on from here, like we talked about in the beginning. The devil's temptations to be self-absorbed are so strong in our day and age, and yet they are not stronger than the solution. The devil never has anything that can compare to the strength of what God has. The Bible says that God is love, right? And that love that he has poured out to us, he gave his life for us that we may be children of his, so that we can live this life. That love is stronger. It is able and available to emanate through us to the point of conquering self-centeredness, of conquering selfishness. We would not be instructed to live heartily as unto the Lord if it was not possible. You can begin by guarding yourself. If we're thinking about how do we go about this, how do I live selflessly, begin by guarding yourself against that critical and judgmental spirit that the devil has used to stir up strife from the beginning of humans on the earth. He stirred up Cain and Abel against one another. Do you remember that? Mainly Cain against Abel. Okay. Let's read that. 1 John 3:10. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. For whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." You know, the message from God has always been to love one another. And when our motivation for everything that we do is done out of love, then we'll begin to get it right. Then we'll begin to live the right way. A couple verses after that, 1 John 3:15, he goes on and says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Where hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to then lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how then dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, to live a life that is motivated by love, you put your actions where your mouth is. Okay, a lot of Christians today are using their mouth to criticize. They're using it to put down both the brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the lost, and to say, "Oh, they're not as good as me. They're not worthy because they're not me." Okay, they're not able to do these things because they're not, you know, a Christian or whatever, and so they just plan and expect for bad things to happen to them rather than sharing the news that will help them. You know, it's kind of like, at times, here's what Christians do. They like to criticize other people, but then occasionally they'll go and they'll help them, okay? Not because they're motivated by love, but motivated by pity. They feel sorry for them, so they'll go do something for them. That's very, very hypocritical compared to what God wants us to do. If it's not done with the right motive of love, it's almost better not to do it at all. Okay, it's like the Bible says we learned as in kindergarten that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? So rather than criticize or put down or make fun of people because they're different than you or they go, you know, a different background or church or whatever, you're better off just to keep your mouth shut about that. You know, if we're living in love the way that God intended for us, we are never going to respond to God or respond to anybody else the way that Cain did when God asked him, "Where's your brother?" Okay, and you remember the title of this message is, "Am I my brother or my brother's keeper?" Right, and it comes from that scripture in Genesis. Let's read that. Genesis 4:8. Cain was talking with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Okay, the answer to this question in that is implied, the answer that God was implying that he wanted or needed to hear was that, yes, I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. We do have an obligation as a believer to be conscious of the needs of others, to be thinking of others besides ourselves, to go beyond ourselves. From the very beginning of time, God created Eve, and from that point on, God, Adam and Eve, as soon as he created Eve, then the expectation came that we were going to care for one another, okay? To have compassion on one another, to esteem others better than ourselves. Okay, there may be something that you are better at than someone else, but without a doubt, there is something that they know or that they are better at than you are. Okay, you can look down on anybody and say, "Oh, that loser, you know, is still hooked on drugs," or "that loser is still got whatever, and they've still got this in their life," but I guarantee you that there is something that they are better at than you are. There is something that they know more than you do. And it can even be related in Christian stuff. You know, somebody might not know something about Jesus. They might not know about the power of the Holy Spirit. They might not know whatever, but rather than looking down on them, you understand that that's where they're at and you deal with them or connect with them in a similar way. You know, the Romans 14:10 says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, everything is transparent before the Lord. It's not like you can just say, well, God, I'm better than so-and-so. When you get there, it doesn't matter. He can see through all that. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that way, not in a way to point out all the things that you did wrong, necessarily, but more to show you what you could have done with the gifts that he has given you. Okay, we talk about that on Wednesday. We should seek to restore one another in the spirit of meekness, as the scripture, as James pointed out, that we don't point out their flaws so that we can criticize them and put them down, but we restore one. That's our first goal when we mention something to somebody. It's like, hey man, do you really think you ought to have that sixth beer? You know, whatever. It's not to put them down. We're not trying to make them feel bad. We're just trying to admonish them as a brother, saying, hey, we have your best interest in mind. We're thinking on the things of you because I know you still have to drive home or whatever it may be. You can put your own little scenario in there. That's just one that came to mind. We seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted, the Bible says. You know, we're going to be put in a similar situation, and we don't want to be criticizing them. I guarantee the ones that go around pointing their finger all day long at all the things everybody else is doing, they're doing their own things. They're doing just some of the exact same things, just to a different extent. You know, I'm not saying that we would in any way want to overlook sin in somebody's life, or like we would be accepting of it, like we would pretend like it just doesn't exist and hang out with them. What I am saying is that we do want to acknowledge it, but we're instructed not to criticize people for their failures, especially behind their back. If somebody doesn't know that you know, or that knows that doesn't know that you're talking about them, it does absolutely no good. You're not admonishing your brother. You're not reaching out to them in love. You're not trying to guide them with the love of God or expressing something that will help them in any way when you're talking about them behind their back. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't make any sense to do that. It won't help them. It won't help you. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, our last verse this morning, says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. Okay, withdrawing yourself is a whole lot different than to condemn or to criticize them. If you have spoken to them the truth in love, if you have expressed to them, hey, there's a better way, you know, or if you have gone to them to share these kinds of things and guided them, number one, to the eternity of life, the faith that is in him, rather than focusing on, this is a conversation I had with someone this week, really stands out to me as a good Christian brother, and talking about dealing with the homosexual lifestyle. And the guy has a brother and a sister out of 5 in the family. 2 of them went down the homosexual route. And so he talks about the way that he deals with that. And he said, you know, I've learned to just love on them, to tell them I care about them, to not ever bring it up or point it out necessarily, because they already know what my feeling is on it. He said, I don't have to bring it up at all. He said, so when they bring it up and say, you just think that because I'm gay, he says, no, I'm concerned with your eternal life, not your life now. And so he shares with them about things to do with eternity, salvation through Jesus, faith and grace and those kind of things, and does not even harp on it, doesn't point it out, doesn't make a big deal about anything else except for eternal life, which matters most, right? Eternal life is where it's at. He believes that when they truly give their life to Christ and they say, Lord, I am yours, have your way with me, that everything else will fall into place. He has no question, no doubt about that. And so his concern is with their eternity and their eternal life. I think that's a wonderful way to approach anybody in our life that has maybe strayed from the truth. Let's stay with that topic of, you know, where's your relationship with Christ at? How is your relationship with God? Not necessarily focusing on all the bad things that could be out there available. Okay, so withdrawing yourself is a lot different than criticizing or condemning them. If you have spoken to someone the truth in love, and they won't hear it, they defend it, then it is time to leave them to their own devices and let God deal with them a different way. Okay? Paul even talked about different people in the Bible that he would just walk away and let God deal with them. Because God has a way to deal with people. He has a way to get that message across. Some people never will turn because God will not override our will. The Bible is full of instructions on how for us on how to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a whole lot on we forgive not 7 times but 70 times 7, but yet we admonish one another, we exhort one another, we forgive one another. There's so many things that talk about the way that we treat brothers in Christ, But there's also a lot that talks about how we behave ourselves toward the lost and around the lost. How we share things with them or how we live our life around them and the impact that that makes on them as well. So what I want you to take away from today, if you take anything away, is to take this. The world is bigger than you and I. Okay, the world is bigger than just you. Put it that way. The world is bigger than just me and my life. I want to encourage you to look beyond yourself, to begin to see the people around you. Look at their lives. Look at what matters to them. Not in a way that I'm going to criticize or put it down, but look at it in a way that, how can I help meet a need in their life? If they're seeking and striving after all these things to try to satisfy self, what satisfies more than anything? Okay, God, Jesus, He satisfies. He is that satisfaction. He is the one that fulfills and gives that sense of fulfillment. And through that, He will help you to meet the needs of others, which is serving others, which fulfills. It's a close second. Okay, we don't want to pick out people's flaws, but we look for the good and we look for opportunities to be able to help them. So when, if you're ever asked by God, where is your brother? Please don't respond. Why? Am I my brother's keeper? Because the answer that God was looking for from Cain was that, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible to a certain extent. Okay, we do it every time we do weddings. I don't know, most pastors I know that I've been to, they do the same thing. But you begin by telling the audience that you're here as a responsible person, because you're here witnessing, as a witness of this matrimony, that you are going to help support this marriage to help make it succeed. That's part of our role as an attendee to a wedding. It goes beyond just entertainment or hoping for the food afterwards or whatever, you know what I mean? There's some responsibility that goes with it. But it's the same as us in our walk with God, that we have been blessed. We've been given this wonderful relationship with God, not just so that we can live our life and forget about everybody else, but we have this compulsion inside, we should, to want to share that love with other people. You are your brother's keeper. Father God, we praise You this morning. Grateful for Your word, Lord. I know, not a jump up and down, get excited kind of message, Lord, but it's one of those things that we need to know as a believer, that You have instructed us, You've given us guidance on how to live out our life, how to live in a way that brings glory unto You, how to live in a way that puts to silence those that would speak up against us in any way, Father, that we just live it out. We're living in Christianity. We're living in righteousness. We're living this life that You have called us to, and it involves esteeming others better than ourselves, to look on their needs, to do everything that we do in every situation heartily from our heart as unto You and not unto man, Lord. We know it is of You, that from You that we receive, Father, all the blessing, the favor, the glory, all then is passed back unto You, Father. We praise You, we thank You, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.